It's very good to be here today. It's good to see everyone. We're going to read from the Word today. You can take out your Bible, your app. If you don't have either, there's Bibles at the end of the row. Feel free to use those also. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to take one of those with you. It's our gift to you. In those Bibles at the end of the row, we're going to be on page 1004 as we read in John 20. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in. And he saw and believed. For as of yet, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head, one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing. But she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld."
Good morning. We are glad you're here this morning at Genesis. If this is your first time, we are especially thankful that you chose to spend your Easter with us. This is our Super Bowl Sunday. This is our greatest celebration, our most exciting day. Although, to be honest with you, what we celebrate today, we celebrate every Sunday here at Genesis and among Christian churches around the world. And that is this simple story that this man who was killed on a Friday, literally he was lynched by the Roman soldiers and Jewish religious leaders, killed in, through an illegal trial, crucified and dead, 3 days later was alive, seen by people, that he literally told people, "Touch my hands, touch my side," and he was seen by people, eventually seen by over 500 people at one time, that a man who was dead is now alive and walking among them, and it changed everything. Think about these events in your life that are these moments that everything in your life from that moment on is just different. I remember when I was told, "You are having twins." We were post 40, my wife and I, and our after 40 surprise, if you don't know our story, is that we got identical twin girls. And here's this sweet little lady doing the ultrasound who had done the ultrasound for all but my oldest child, sweet African-American lady that we'd gotten to know over the years because we'd seen her a lot. And she's doing the ultrasound, and she looked at my wife, and we were going to decide to know the gender of the baby. And so she said, "Oh, look at that sweet little girl in there." And we were already kind of shocked by this moment. This was not something that was planned. It is a blessing, but it was not planned. And then she took a big, deep breath, looked at my wife, and said, "Oh, sweetie, there's two in there." And my wife immediately burst into tears, like sobbing, like you know, when your kid comes home, they're like, like that kind of crying. And she just kind of stayed there with us, and, you know, it was a shock. And people kept telling us, "You have no idea how your life is going to change." And they were right. It was a moment that changed everything. Everything in our life is drastically different because of that news, because of that event. I remember growing up in the 1980s, okay? Those of you who are my age-ish will remember what it felt like to live during part of the Cold War, during the season of our history where, we're kind of coming back to this moment, right? Where the Soviet Union, Russia, was the arch enemy, that you had communism versus, freedom and that sort of thing. But there was this hovering thing over everybody that at any moment somebody could walk in, flip a switch, send a bomb, and next thing you know, we have thermonuclear war, and, you know, there's no winner, and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And all these movies and all this stuff in that era were about us against the Soviets. We end up with Rocky IV and Rocky beats Drago, and we feel great, right? And what happened, though, is the reason that happened in that era, growing up in the 80s, because there was this weight that was over this. And the symbol of that weight, the symbol of that division in the world, was the Berlin Wall. And so I remember vividly seeing the news where Reagan stood up and said, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down that wall." And this moment in 1989 where this wall that was, long wall that was built in the 1960s in Berlin, that was over 4,500 sections. Each section was 4 feet wide, 12 feet tall, and each one weighed 3 tons, 79 miles of fencing, 300 watchtowers, 300 guard dogs, this gap between two different walls, and anybody who went in there was shot immediately. Almost 200 people died trying to escape. This wall that symbolized this moment. And next thing you know, the Chancellor of East Germany at that time issued a decree in 1987, in November 9th, 1989, that people from the East could freely go to the other side. And what happened was not just that they started going to the other side, they started going with sledgehammers and hitting the wall. And the next thing you know, whole sections of this wall are collapsing, and the wall fell. And I remember at that age feeling this weight that had lifted. Everything was different. Everything in the world was different because of this one moment in time. And those of you who are, the millennials, the weight that you've had in your culture is different, but you don't get that because you grew up in a world where that wasn't constantly hovering. Now, we live in a world where a different weight showed up, a weight where other things can happen. But in this moment, I remember the weight of that, and it was like it was a new day. Everything was different. Everything had changed. When we read this story, what I want you to realize is that you have a group of people who show up at a tomb on a Sunday morning, on the first day of the week, and they do not go there expecting what they found. But once they understand what took place there, they realized that everything was different. See, in our story this morning, as we read from this great story that is called the Gospel of John, it is written by one of Jesus' three best friends on the earth, maybe Jesus' best friend, this person who lived among us for about 33 years, this man named Jesus, who also made the claim that he was God in the flesh, the Son of God, that he had come from God, and he is representing God to us. He lived this perfect life, and he gathered these people around him, and he had these 12 core disciples, but in the mix of the 12, there were three that were closest to him, and John is one of these guys. And now John is reflecting. It's a long time later. He's reflecting back on the moment, and he wants to record his story so that you and I, 2,000 years later, will still have access to this eyewitness account of the events. He tells about himself in the story. He doesn't name himself by name, but what he does is he uses this title all through he calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved, or the other disciple. When we see this other disciple who's running, that he's talking about himself kind of in third person, so not to interject himself too much in the story. But we have the eyewitness who ends up at the tomb who is part of the story. And what he does is he focuses on three specific people in the story, and he tells us the same story that is told four different times in what we call the Gospels, these stories in the New Testament that tell us the story of the life of Jesus. And all four of these stories tell the same story, that Jesus came, lived, did miracles, walked on water, performed all kinds of miracles. He raised people from the dead, he healed people, and then he got himself sideways with the Roman officials and with the Jewish leaders. They crucified him on a cross, but what we find in all four Gospels is that this was God's plan from the beginning. It had been prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures, where people over 800 to 1,000 years before Jesus was even born predicted vividly the way his life would go and how he would die. But then he dies on this cross, and everybody who's close to him feels the weight of defeat of the person they had invested themselves in being lost. To get the story, you have to crawl into it a little bit. They hadn't just lost a friend. Most of the people in the story had left everything to tie themselves to Jesus as a political, religious, social leader. They'd lost family, they'd lost friends, they'd left their jobs to follow Jesus. And what it felt like to them is that he got sucked up into a weird political moment, and by some awful mistake ends up dead, and now it's Sunday, it's the day after the Sabbath, and they're going to show up at the tomb. And as you read the stories, you realize that here's the big thing, nobody in the story expected nobody. Nobody in the story expected nobody. This does not read like a group of people who are trying to form their own tale. They show up at the tomb like you and I would if somebody we loved had died, and we'd go to the tomb. I remember going to Arlington National Cemetery in Virginia, across the way from Washington, D.C., and being in that place, that is hallowed ground, where thousands upon thousands of our soldiers who served our country are buried there. Some of them gave their lives overseas, and some of them served us but then came home but then died later and were buried there. And there's also the Tomb of the Unknowns and the eternal burning flame, with this amazing ceremony of the soldier who just paces back and forth. We were there in a driving rain, and he stood there and just paced back and forth for the 15 minutes he was on post. And it's very specific, the number of steps he takes, how he turns everything. And just below you is the tomb of John F. Kennedy. They do not have, as part of the tour, a place where you can go have coffee and visit John Kennedy. You realize that, right? It's not part of the sales pitch that you know, you can go in and watch a press conference live with John Kennedy. Because when you go to a tomb, what you expect to find there is a person in the tomb who is not coming out. That's it. When these people show up on Sunday morning, nobody is expecting nobody. And so what happens is we have to wrestle with this, okay? What kind of story is this? And for some of us, maybe even you in the room, what you do is you read the Easter story and you literally look at it and go, you know, this is a fake story. It's fake news, right? This is we're in 2018, the era of fake news. And what we have here maybe is fake news. You have a bunch of people who rallied around a cause, took Jesus, made him bigger than life, turned him into some kind of epic hero, basically made him into one of our superheroes that somehow came out of the grave, and he's this guy now. It's just fake news. It's made up. It's just kind of a story that took a good guy who maybe had some good teachings and made him into something that is much more than what he is. And maybe that's a possibility. Maybe that's what you've been taught. Maybe that's what you've been thinking. But here's what I will tell you. There is a load of evidence. Now, this sermon is not about that. We talked about the evidence last Easter as we looked at the next part of the story with doubting Thomas, this man who doubted the reality of the resurrection. So I'm not going to go too far into that, but I will tell you there is a load of evidence that includes, by the way, did you recognize the voice in the video? Yeah. That was Billy Graham, if you didn't know that. Reminding of us of the gospel he preached all his life, that Christ had risen. And what happens is that from this moment, literally from this moment that's told in the text, in the next 15 to 20 years, the story of Jesus' death and resurrection spreads all over the Roman Empire, where literally within just a few years, there are as many as a million people who are believing this story, that a dead man is alive and it changes everything. And many of them giving their lives so that, I love what Pascal, the French philosopher Pascal said. He says, I believe in witnesses who are willing to have their throat cut. Those are the witnesses I'm going to listen to. I'm going to listen to the witnesses who are willing to have your throat cut. You don't let somebody cut your throat over something you know is a lie. If these people had made this up, why do they all die? John's going to give his life. All these other people in the story, Peter very specifically, is going to be crucified upside down with people looking at him saying, deny the resurrection, you can walk away, bro. It's cool, man. You can just leave if you just go, hey, it didn't happen. And Peter goes, I saw Jesus alive. Kill me. Take my life. But I'm not walking away from this. I believe witnesses who are willing to have their throats cut. The weight of this is this. But for a lot of people, maybe it's just a good story. It's not necessarily that it's a fake story. Maybe you're like, yeah, I believe this. I get the Easter story. I get, you know, it's kind of exciting. You have this person who's kind of like a superhero, and he's dead, and he comes back to life. It's a good story. I buy into the idea of this really good story. It's fun to think about hope and joy and all this kind of stuff. It's very much, but it affects us very much like a really good movie. You go see a good movie, and what you do is you're entertained, you're challenged. I mean, you get excited about it. Your heart fills with either joy or sorrow, whatever the movie is supposed to do. You leave the story, and you think about it for a while. But that story just stays with you in a way that it entertains you. It makes you think, but it doesn't seep deep in your soul so that it becomes something that changes everything. There are a ton of people around the world where this Easter story is something that they will say, yeah, I get it. Mentally, I believe it. But it's just a good story. It's just a good story. Or another way to see this is maybe to say it's a distant story. We're here this morning, but man, it's 2,000 years later. I get it. It's cool. But I have to wake up tomorrow morning and go about my life. How does that story have anything to do with me? How does that story impact me and shape me and affect me? What am I supposed to do with this? I believe it's true. I just don't know how it has anything to do with going to my work tomorrow morning and trying to deal with my kids when they're struggling and trying to make sense of the brokenness in my life. But what we have here is this amazing account. I want to walk through it with you. I want to show you some really cool things because I really believe that what John is doing, the author of this, who, like I said, is one of Jesus' best friends, his goal is to help you realize that that gap is a lot shorter than you think, that it may feel like 2,000 years ago, but there is a greater goal in this. John doesn't want you to read this story and see Mary's story and John's story and Peter's story. He wants you to see something totally different. He wants you to realize that what happened on that day, if you will look into that tomb and you will see that the risen Christ, that you will understand that he really is alive. It is a call to all of us that when you understand how the story intersects with your story, it really does change everything. That the weight that is hovering over you, like the weight that is over the world with the Berlin Wall and with the Cold War, something has been done that changes everything for you. And my hope for you this morning is that if you come in here and you're kind of like, I don't know if I believe this stuff, or maybe you're like, I don't, you will look intently at this story and you will see that the story is telling you something that is true, and you will find in the person of Jesus a risen Christ who has defeated everything. and offers you something rich and beautiful. And if you come in this morning and you're struggling, like maybe you've got this background where you've got faith and you've believed and you went to church, but you're still trying to say, man, how does this affect me? You will realize that the resurrection, living with that reality at the center of your life, will lead you to a different style, a different way of living. And maybe you just need encouragement this morning because it's dark and it's hard for you. And you just need to be reminded on this Easter that Christ is alive and it matters. It gives you hope in your moment. Or maybe you're here this morning and you are a follower of Jesus and you've given your life to him. And it's just another first day for us to be reminded that Christ is alive, life makes sense, and I can make it through this week knowing that truth. We're going to look at this story. I'm going to point out several things. So you're going to need your Bible again. You're going to need your app. You're going to need if you don't have a Bible, we would love for you to take one of those at the end of your row. If this is your first time with us and you don't own a Bible, that's our gift to you. We want you to take that with you today. If you have people that you know that don't have Bibles, we'd love for you to take one of those, share it with them, and just give it with them. And let's wade through this story and just see some of the beautiful things that are pointed out here. Verse 1, he says, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So it's the first day of the week. Now, in Jewish thought, you got to understand that the seventh day is Saturday, which is the Sabbath. And they're not to work on the Sabbath. So in the story of Jesus' death and crucifixion, they literally take his body off the cross quickly and get him buried quickly because they don't want the sun to go down and them still be working on the Sabbath. And so they get that done, and on the Sabbath, they all go and do what the law had commanded them. They go and rest. They go and do the call of the Old Testament to remember the Sabbath. But now it's the first day, which is Sunday. I look at calendars anymore, and all the calendars go Monday through Sunday instead of Sunday through Saturday. But in our understanding, this is the first day of the week, not the last day of the week, okay? We call it the weekend. Really, today is the week start. It's the first day of the week. And the reason is because in the rhythm of the Old Testament, the seventh day is Saturday. But what happened is that Christians started worshiping on the first day of the week because this event happened. And so it's the first day of the week, which I love. It's a reminder that when we understand the resurrection, every time we come back to this story, it's a chance to start over. It's a chance to begin again. It's a chance to put our hope in something that is not our own failure and our own mess. When first day of the week, and Mary Magdalene came to the tomb while it was still dark. John is very interesting in the way he writes, because anytime he gives you a time signature, he is saying so much more than just, this is what time it was. Now, he is saying that, but he's always saying more. There's not a single place in John where he gives you, this is the time of day, without it being tied to something greater. And over in the scriptures, the Gospel of John, this story, John keeps reminding us that Christ is light, but he came into a world of darkness, and that darkness was reigning, but Christ ushers in light. And here Mary comes to the tomb, and it is still dark. It is dark, yes. The sun is just peaking the horizon, but for her, she is mourning the loss of her leader and somebody who really changed her life. Who is this lady? Well, we only have a few passages. Most of them have to do with the resurrection stories. Most of the times we find Mary Magdalene, it's her in this garden at this tomb being the first person who encounters the risen Christ. That's where we meet her most. But what we do find out earlier in the story is that she's a person with great passion for Jesus because she had this monumental life problem. Her life was a hot mess. And very specifically, it was so deeply entrenched in the brokenness of the world that we are told that she was literally a demon-possessed lady. She had seven demons who like her whole life was controlled by something that was foreign to her, but controlled her, and she was not able to get out from the weight of it, the struggle of it, the brokenness. Her life was deeply broken. And then she met Christ. And he commanded these demons to get the heck out and find someplace else to go. You ain't staying here, bro. And they left. And she found salvation and redemption in the person Jesus. But like her life was turned upside down because of this moment where she met Christ. And she became one of his closest followers, closest disciples. She invested her life into making a difference and being with Christ and following him. And she was there on Friday. She watched this man who changed her life, who was her leader, who she had committed herself to because of the great grace she had experienced. She watched him writhe in agony and struggle to get breath and push up on the nails in his feet to say things like, my God, why have you forsaken me? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And then finally, it is finished. And then he breathed his last. She was there. She was around when they pried this dead, lifeless body of the person that she had trusted off of the cross and wrapped him in cloths and put him in this tomb. And she is determined to get here on Sunday morning to pay homage, to bring some spices as a way to just making sure that the place smelled good, because dead bodies don't smell right. And she shows up at the tomb and it's still dark. Not just the sunrise hasn't totally crested. It is dark in her heart, in her soul. It's where a lot of us are today. You come on this Easter and you show up and maybe you put on a happy face and you're acting like it's all right, but really down deep inside, it's dark and hard and broken. It was still dark. She sees the tomb rolled away, or the stone rolled away. And you got to understand, in this culture, a tomb is not dug in the ground. It's cut into a rock or placed in a cave. And so there was a big stone that would have been rolled into its place and secured it. And she gets there, and the stone is rolled away. And she looks in, and she sees inside the tomb and sees something that just horrifies her and leads her into probably a panic attack. Just totally freaks out. She starts weeping and mourning and runs immediately back to James and John. And she says, listen, I looked in the tomb. Jesus ain't there. His body's been stolen. Her assumption is not, hey, he's not there. He must be alive. Because that is not the first assumption you would make either, right? Like if you showed up at a loved one's tomb and you found all the dirt gone and the casket wide open, you would not go, hey, I wonder if they're running around here. I hope everything's okay. You would go, who took the body? This is a reasonable response from Mary, which adds to the weight of the grieving. Because now it's not only her heart broken over the loss, she's angry. She runs back to Peter and John and gets there. And look at this, verse 3 says, so Peter went out with the other disciples. So all of a sudden what happens is that Peter and John are told by Mary, Peter and John are Jesus, two of his closest friends, his disciples, are told by Mary about the tomb being empty, and they take off running, and I love how John writes this. It says, Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. I love this, because here is John going, all right, I'm going to tell you the story, and my focus is on Jesus, but I do want you to know this. Peter never beat me in a race, just so you know. Just so you know, we took off running. He was always trying to race me. These two guys were buddies. They were fishermen buddies together. They grew up together, and they joined the same family business. Jesus called both of them out of a boat to follow him 3 years earlier. They had spent their lives together. When they were 4, they were racing. When they were 8, they were fighting and wrestling. And John looks at him and says, listen, I just want to let you know, like always, I got there first, bro. I got there first. But what happens is they get to the tomb and they pause, and John has this moment where he doesn't know what to do. He's not sure what to do. He pauses. He looks in and he sees the burial cloths of Jesus. He sees the cloths that wrapped around his body. They're over here. And here is the thing that went around his face. It's over here. And there's this moment where all of a sudden this whole situation doesn't resolve. Because if you were stealing a body, you wouldn't take his clothes off first. You would grab it and go. Something's not right here. And they're looking in. Well, Peter is always rambunctious. If you ever study the Bible, you realize Peter has foot and mouth disease. His mouth is moving before his brain is acting. He is impulsive. He is always saying and doing things that get the whole apostle, you know, the band of disciples in trouble. And here he comes. He doesn't stop. Like, this is not a sacred space for him. He just walks right into the tomb and checks it out. And so John finally kind of feels like he needs to go in there too. And what we're told, look at this again in verse 5, stopping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him, apologize for that. Technology. Saw the linen cloth lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth and folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. He saw and believed. Next verse says, but they didn't really understand it all because they didn't get that the scripture said he had to rise again. But here's John not seeing the risen Christ. This is written for you and my hope. We believe in the risen Christ, but how many of y'all have seen him? Anybody seen Jesus? Like, it would be cool if all of a sudden I got a tap on the shoulder and Jesus is behind me going, all right, I'll take it from here, right? That would be cool. I'd be like, I'm out, man. It's all you. But John is letting us know, man, we may not understand it all. We may not get it all. It may not all come together in this moment. But here's the deal. You can still look at this empty tomb and know that something magical has happened that changes everything. But they go back to their homes. Mary Magdalene comes back and she is just weeping. And as you read through this, you just see her weeping. And the word here for weeping, like it's repeated, it tells us she's weeping. And then two angels say, why are you weeping? And then Jesus says, why are you weeping? And it sounds like she's kind of having this moment with a handkerchief and kind of, you know, this is not the word. This is the word, like, we white folks, there's a lot of it. We don't express our emotions well, okay? You ever been to a black funeral? People are waving hankies and like it's, you know, the wailing and weeping is massive in other cultures. We are so reserved. This is what's going on. This is a word that refers to this expression of mourning that is visible, that is seen. And so she is doing this. She looks at a tomb and there are two angels, one sitting at the either end of this slab where Jesus was laid. And they say, why are you weeping? Now, it's interesting. They know what's going on. They are realizing this is not a sad story. You just don't get it yet. And before she can be astonished, before she can go, angels, wow, she feels the presence of somebody behind her and turns around and sees this person. And what the text says is that she assumes it's the gardener. And I've heard people say, why would she assume it's the gardener? Because that's what we would all do. We are not expecting, when we're at the tomb of a loved one, to turn around and see the person who's dead, right? You get this. Nobody expected nobody. She turns around, and Jesus says, why are you weeping? And then, who are you seeking? She's like, they took his body. I don't know what to do. Was it you? If you took him, please tell me where he's at. I just got to figure this out. My life's a mess. It's horrible. And then something happens that changes everything again for Mary. Jesus just looks at her and calls her by name. Mary. Mary. She hears her name in the voice of the one who commanded the demons to leave. She hears her name in the voice of the one who called the sea in the midst of the storm to go calm. And it did. She hears the voice of her name in the voice of the one who looked at a grave with a friend of hers named Lazarus and said, Lazarus, come out. And next thing you know, the dude was walking out of the grave. And he called her by name. Listen, I just want you to know, I don't know what your story is. I don't know what your background. I don't know what your struggle is. I don't know where the darkness of your heart is. I do want you to know that the scriptures is very clear that God knows you, he loves you, and yes, he calls you by name. And in the person of Christ, the resurrection is an invitation, not just to her. It's an invitation to you and to me that it's not fake news. It's not a fake story. It is a good story, but it's not just a good story. It is not just a distant story that happened 2,000 years. What I want you to hear is as the voice who is standing at the back of the grave looking at Mary going, Mary, Mary. That same voice echoes through 2,000 years and Millions of people around the world have heard the voice of Jesus, the risen Christ, calling them by name, calling them out, and inviting them to know him. And they have heard his voice and have responded. Jesus said, listen, my sheep know my voice, and when I call to them, they're coming. He knows your name. He loves you. He is calling out to you. And the story of the resurrection is that the whole point of the story is it's an invitation for this story to be your story. This story to define everything about you. And if it's not, if it's just a good story or just a story, you don't get Easter. It's not until you understand what's happening here that just the way Mary Magdalene and John and Peter, who will see the risen Christ a little bit later, are realizing this changes everything. It's an invitation for you and me here this morning on this Sunday to look into that tomb and to see a risen Savior, to realize that the evidence is enough. He is alive, and to realize that this story is not just a story. This story is my story. See, what we do is we come into it hoping to create our own story, and our story ends up in a hot mess. So listen today. Listen for the voice of Jesus who's calling out to you. The disciples show up in a room. All kinds of stuff is going around. There's more than just Mary Magdalene's story. Several stories of people who actually had seen Jesus. And so they gather, but they lock the doors in fear of the Romans and the Jews coming and getting them. And it tells us that Jesus, in this text that we read, Jesus shows up in their midst, in the middle of them. I don't know how that happened. What we might say is, well, that just proves that Jesus is really a ghost. But just a few minutes later, he looks at one of his disciples and he says, listen, touch my hands, put your hand in my side, feel my physical body. This is not that Jesus rose in their hearts. Like a lot of times when we lose a loved one, that's kind of, I know grandma's still with me, still inside of me. And that's kind of the idea. People say, well, what's really going on is that they're having this spiritual emotion where he's like, Jesus died, but his spirit is alive. His teaching is alive in them. That's not what's happening. Or maybe it's a ghost. But Jesus puts that to rest where he says, touch my hands, touch my side, feel my wounds, flesh and bone. A ghost does not have flesh and bone. He is tangible, physical resurrection, defeating death, hell, and the grave. And in this moment, he has this conversation, and he makes three promises. And real quick, I want to share with you, when you get this story, you understand this, these promises are literally for you. And I just want to hit them real quick. I want to show you, like if you will hear the voice of Jesus, understand that this story is an invitation to you to hear his voice and to realize that the resurrection is Christ's ultimate defeat of everything that is holding you back. I want you to hear the words that he says when he walks into this room. So let's read it real quick. Find it again. Chapter 20. And we're going to start here. Verse 19. On the evening of the first day of the week, doors being locked where disciples were in fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. When he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. What is going on here? Jesus literally shows up and he makes some promises about their future that all comes true for these people and for everybody else who's heard the voice of Jesus. And the first one is peace. It says it twice, peace be with you. And then they look at him and go, wow, you are alive. Like they have this moment. Nobody's expecting this, right? But here he is in their midst, and they're awed by this. And it says that they were glad. I got to tell you that most of the time when English translators translate the text for you, they do a really good job. But on this case, because glad makes it sound like they were glad. They were happy. What this means is the real word here means they were filled with joy and demonstrably demonstrated. They rejoiced. It started a party. Their countenance went from dark and broken and helpless and scared to wow. we are rejoicing. You are here, dude. I mean, think about it. You're there. You've heard some stories, and now Jesus is there. Feel the weight of that change. And he says again, peace. If we read this, we kind of go back to the 60s, right? John Lennon, give peace a chance. You can imagine, you know, that we all just get along, that there's no more war. What is peace? You know, we think of peace through the lens of absence of conflict and everything just getting worked out. And we're trying to come up with all these solutions that bring peace. We're reminded again, I mean, just in our culture right now with the Parkland mass shooting, of how we are striving for something that just never seems to show up. Never seems to show up. I've already mentioned that, you know, here, the Cold War, and just in the last month or two, it's coming back. Like, do you feel the weight of that coming back over our world again? And we just want peace, and we try to legislate peace. We try to come up with human solutions to peace, and none of them work. In the Roman Empire at this time, they had what was called the Pax Romana. What had happened is that the Rome had destroyed every empire on the planet and ruled everything with an iron fist, and the wars were over. So there was no more fighting. But it wasn't because they had solved the problem of the human heart. It's just that everybody knew, I don't take on Rome because it ends poorly for me. They got peace. Absolute peace in the entire known Roman world at this point in time. And it became officially known as the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. It was something that every Jewish person knew was going on. There is peace in the world, but I hate them. See, you could orchestrate peace by the use of power. It will not solve the condition of the human heart. But in a Jewish thought, the word peace here comes from the Hebrew word shalom, which means more than the absence of a conflict. It means wholeness, prosperity, joy, the end of the disjointed brokenness of our lives. Our lives are often so much like a jigsaw puzzle that's on a table, and there's 1,000 pieces, but you got no box top. What are you going to do? All you got is a whole bunch of broken pieces, and none of it makes sense. And shalom is when somebody comes and puts together the puzzle. It's not the end of the brokenness. It's the weaving of everything that is our lives into a whole, beautiful, purposeful thing. So all of a sudden, the beautiful picture that is your life is visible. It's not just a bunch of fragmented things. It's integrated. It's whole. You feel like that? And what Jesus says is, he says, the resurrection is the box top. The resurrection is what takes your life, and all of a sudden it makes sense, so that the picture all comes together, so that there is wholeness. It all makes sense. It all comes together. And I'm just telling you, you will search and strive all your life if you don't understand what happened 2,000 years ago on the first day of the week. It's never coming together in wholeness. The only way to solve this is to see the death and resurrection of Christ is the pathway to peace. But there is an offer to you this morning: shalom, peace, wholeness. The second thing he promises here, he promises peace, he promises purpose. He says he tells them, go, as the Father sent me, so send I you. And he now gives them something worth living for. But what we do is we say, listen, I got something worth living for. It's me. I'm going to live for myself. You need to understand this. A risen man did not come into this world to be your life consultant. That's what we want. We want a God who will help me orchestrate my life so I can live it the way I want, and just kind of assist me along the way and be my consultant. Christ did not die and rise again to be your consultant. He died and rose again to be your king. He died and rose again to surrender your life. I love, Mary looks at him, and when she sees Jesus, she hears his name, Mary. And her response is to look at Jesus and say, Rabboni. Now, John says that means teacher. And so what we think is, oh, school teacher. My wife's a school teacher. That's not what's going on here. In this culture, when you called somebody Rabboni, a rabbi, you were acknowledging that they were your one and only teacher, and you had left everything to follow this person as a disciple, as a follower, as a learner. When she looks at Jesus and says, Rabboni, she's not like, hey, you're one of my favorite person who has pithy sayings. She's saying, I now more fully understand all of me is all of yours. I'm in. I'm following. And so she grabs Jesus like you and I would. We'd be like wrapping our arms around going, please don't leave. Please don't leave. Never again. I'm not. And he looks at her. He goes, listen, I'm not leaving you. But I do have a job. You got to go tell somebody about this. Because this message has to be known. And all of a sudden what she does is he invests in her the same thing he invests in all of us, this opportunity to live for something that is way bigger than myself and to make this message known to the world. And that's why we're here this morning. We want you to hear the message of Christ. Because nothing else I do this week would be better than some of you in this room hearing the story of the resurrected Christ and going, this is now my story. I'm trusting. He promises peace. He promises purpose. Last thing, he promises is power. When he looks on them, he says, the text says, he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. And the power here is the presence of God himself. If you would understand the Bible from the beginning to end, you understand that what God did is he took Adam, the first man, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Or in other words, Adam was just a listless lump of organs and he'd already formed everything there is to Adam, but he did not become a living person until God breathed into him. And what we have here is symbolically Jesus is breathing into them power. Now, well, a lot of times you hear Christians, they're like, hey, we have power to do whatever we want. We can become anything. That's not the idea, okay? What is the power? The power is literally the power to be what I'm supposed to be fully human, fully beautiful, fully what God has called me and created me to be. Because of sin and brokenness in the world, our lives are disjointed. The resurrection of Christ is an invitation to have peace, to have your life live for something that is way bigger than what you're living it for now, and to have the power of God so fill you that you understand what it really means to be you in his glory, with him as your king and leader. If the resurrection is just a good story, we can hoot and howl and get excited about it. It's not going to change you. It's not until you come to the point where you realize that the story that was told in this text is my story and embrace it as something it's not just something that you hear, it's something that you give yourself to. Because the same power that raised Christ from the dead fills those who place their faith and trust in him. The same power that raised Christ from the dead fills those who place their faith and trust in him, and so it changes everything. The weight of sin is lifted, the hopelessness in the world, the disjointed life that we have, the brokenness and mistakes, all that just seems to not make sense at all. All of a sudden what happens is when you become a follower of Jesus, all of a sudden you get the box top and it all comes together. And it's beautiful. And all this is true because a man who was killed on Friday walked out of the grave on Sunday. It matters immensely. It matters immensely for me when I wake up tomorrow morning. But here's the beautiful promise for you. As the band comes up, and we're going to sing about Jesus and experience communion here in just a minute, as we worship together, here's the invitation for you. It happened on the first day. Why? Because we all need a fresh start. But that fresh start only happens when we understand that I'm no longer trying to make my own story. I live in light of this story, that the story of the resurrection is mine. I'm no longer trusting in me. I'm trusting in what Christ has done. I'm no longer following my own path. What I'm doing is I'm looking to a risen Savior to direct my life. I am bowing my knee to him and saying, you are my teacher, you are my Lord, you are my King. A few verses later, another guy, Thomas, who doubts, hears Jesus, sees Jesus, has the same experience, and he falls at his feet and he cries out, my Lord and my God. That's the invitation for all of us today, to hear the voice of Jesus. So if you're here today and this is like your first time ever hearing a message like this, you may not get it all. You may not understand everything there is in the scriptures. It may not all come together, but I'm telling you, there's enough this morning for you just to say, you know what? I think this happened. And I am trusting Christ. I am giving my life to Jesus today. I just want to encourage you that as I pray here in just a minute, literally, you right now today can have a prayer where you look to the risen Christ and say, I am entrusting my life to you. Change me. You may be here today and this message may be something you've heard a lot of times, but it's just a good story. It's not your story. And I just want to tell you that even this moment, even this day, you can turn from yourself and trust in Christ and realize what he did for you. And this can be the day where the resurrection just goes from being a good story to your story. You may be here today and you may be struggling. Like, you may have a faith that is part of your story, but man, it's struggling and it's broken. And I just want to remind you, today is a good day to start again. And the promise of peace and power and purpose is there before you. You can come back to that this day as we experience communion. Wherever you are, let this Easter Sunday morning be another first day for you. So I'd like us to pray together. I'd just like you to bow your head and close your eyes for a minute. I'm not going to do anything weird. I'm not going to make anybody uncomfortable. But if you are here today, if you are here today and you have never trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord, in other words, you've never looked at the story and said, I am placing my faith in Jesus. And that is something that you feel like today you'd like to do. I just want to give you a special invitation to pray from your heart a prayer that goes something like this. Lord, I know you came and died for me and you rose again. Today, I'm turning from me and I am placing all of my faith in you. Please save me. A prayer like that is just words, but if it comes from a heart that truly sees the beauty of the cross and the hope that is in the gospel, the good news of Jesus, God will hear that prayer and will save you. And all of a sudden, this story will be your story. In the next few minutes, if that's you, if you're not a follower of Jesus yet, I just want to encourage you in the place you are, look into the tomb, see the beauty of Christ, hear your name being called out. And at the end of service, we'll have some guys down here who would just love to talk to you and pray with you about that more. Please come down and have a conversation with us if that's something that's happening in you this morning or you feel like you have more questions. We're here for you, okay? We also celebrate communion today, which is a reminder every time we come to this table of what was done for us. As we picture the body and the blood of Jesus that was broken and spilled for us, but we celebrate communion in knowing that Christ didn't stay in the grave. And it was a once-for-all sacrifice for our sins. And so if you're a follower of Jesus today, the scriptures tell us in 1 Corinthians that we should examine ourselves, we should repent of any sin, and we should come running back to Jesus, having our hearts refreshed as we remember what he's done for us. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, this is a chance for you to do that this morning. But my prayer is that the story of Easter will really deeply, in a really beautiful way, become your story today. Lord, we lift up this moment. I pray that the gospel message and the gospel story would pierce hearts that are far from you right now and would soften them and lead them to know you. And I just pray that you would work in all of us to lead us to a deeper, more beautiful hope in the resurrection. And for that I rejoice. So Holy Spirit, work in this room. Breathe new life into us today. In your name I pray. Amen.